Lord, thank you for being our hope in this world. And it's a tough world. Many hard things going on in our own fellowship. I thank you you're a God who heals. I pray today for Houston Kimbrough that you would bring healing to him, to Paula Lynham, to Hudson Griffin, and many others whose needs I might not be thinking of at this moment, but you are. So we pray your healing grace and mercy on each one of those and others that are unnamed today. I thank you all around the world, brothers and sisters, are exalting the name of Jesus. The gospel's being preached. Lives are being changed. People are being encouraged. I thank you that's happening at World Victory International Christian Fellowship here in our own town. And we just pray for Bishop Adrian Starks that you would bless him in the preaching of your word. I pray for Apostle Reggie Holiday at Bethany Fellowship Church. Help them to make many disciples who impact this world for Christ. Pray too for Jeff Miller at Christ Church Greensboro and ask you to bless their fellowship, their making of disciples, and that you would just further your kingdom through their work. And now, Lord, we thank you this morning that we have one teacher. His name is Jesus. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak a living word to each of us, Lord, that we would all be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I became a pastor, I did not know what I was doing. I had worked with Young Life, and truthfully, nothing's changed. What happened was, I become a pastor, and we start taking our pastoral staff to these conferences to learn how to do church in the best ways. And we go to this Catalyst Conference in Atlanta, and there's 12,000 pastors and church leaders that go to this conference. And they bring the greatest, most famous pastors and leaders, and they bring them in and they teach. They got these worship bands, and I mean, the pastors are so gifted. I mean, they get up there, and they obviously have wardrobe consultants, and they're just, like, so cool. And they have this vision to reach the galaxies for Jesus. And, I mean, it's just unbelievable. And at the end of that thing, I would always leave going, that was really encouraging in my faith, but I don't really think I could do any of the things those guys do. It just didn't seem like I had the gifts or abilities to do what they're doing. And that's why I was so encouraged when I stumbled into Eugene Peterson. Not literally, but I began to read a book he wrote to pastors. And I thought, man, I love this guy. The things that he says, what pastors are supposed to do. He just talked about telling the truth. He talked about loving people. He talked about just walking in the Spirit and trying to help people do the same thing. I thought, I can do that. And so I began to try to listen to every live interview on the internet that Eugene Peterson ever done. And I would, on my days off, listen to interview after interview, and I just found he was saying stuff I didn't hear anybody else saying, and it just seemed so right on to me. And I'll never forget him being interviewed in some place that had a bunch of young people in it. And I went back this week and tried to find it. I cannot find this interview. But anyway, I heard it. And this young guy is introducing Eugene Peterson. And at that time, he's working on the Message translation of the Bible. And he's introducing him, but it's very clear this guy is impressed with Eugene Peterson. For one reason. He says, Dr. Peterson, I believe you have to be the only person on the planet that would refuse an audience to Bono, the lead singer of U2. And you could tell that his audience, they're all like aghast. You what? And he says, really? And you know, Eugene Peterson is humble, sweet man, and he's just standing there, and the guy goes, really? How did you do that? I mean, if Bono asked anything of anybody, the answer is yes. How did you do it? And Eugene Peterson looked at him and said, "Well, you know, I'm trying to translate the Bible, and I have some deadlines, and I'm working was working on Isaiah when he contacted me." And so I went, "Isaiah, Bono, Isaiah, Bono." I chose Isaiah. And he remedied that, because you can actually go on YouTube, even though Eugene Peterson's passed away, and he has spent time with Bono, and they have a friendship, etc. But if that doesn't get you to at least want to know something about Isaiah, maybe this will. The founder of the Bible Project, Tim Mackey, said this about the book of Isaiah. "Isaiah is all about Jesus. In fact, discipleship to Jesus must at some point involve a personal encounter with the book of Isaiah. It was the book that Jesus and the apostles found identity and calling. Discipleship must involve time studying and understanding Isaiah." It's one of the reasons that we're doing a series on the book of Isaiah. We're calling this series "Restoring What's Broken," hashtag New Life. Because Isaiah is really talking about that from beginning to end, that God is restoring what is broken. Now, I don't know if you have, like me, heard that word a lot, but in the last few years, I hear it all the time. The United States is broken. Politics is broken. The government is broken. The economy is broken. The welfare system is broken. Our immigration system is broken. I mean, you just hear it all the time, and it's not just our country. You hear it all kinds of places. And then you start thinking about every organization you're part of, and you think there's brokenness in that organization. You start thinking about every system. There's brokenness in it. And then you think, well, that's not just true in the United States or in other countries. It's true in Greensboro. It's true in every little hamlet, everywhere. Because fundamentally, if you look in the mirror, you discover there's brokenness in the mirror. Cultural prophet Bob Dylan wrote a song in 1989 that still rings true to this day. Everything is broken. Broken lines, broken strings, broken threads, broken springs, broken idols, broken heads, people sleeping in broken beds. Ain't no use jiving, ain't no use joking, everything is broken. Broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates, broken dishes, broken parts, streets are filled with broken hearts. Broken words never meant to be spoken. Everything is broken. Seems like every time you stop and turn around, something else just hit the ground. Broken cutters, broken saws, broken bottles, broken laws, broken bodies, broken bones, broken voices on broken phones. Take a deep breath. Feel like you're choking? Everything is broken. Every time you leave and go off someplace, things fall to pieces in my face. Broken hands on broken plows, broken treaties, broken vows, broken pipes, broken tools, people bending, broken rules, hound dog howling, bullfrog croaking, everything is broken. There's truth in that. It is a hopeless song. Isaiah sings a song of great hope when everything's broken. Isaiah tells us for 39 chapters that people who turn their backs on God will suffer mightily. And then starting in chapter 40 and going through 66, he speaks words of comfort to the people of God who want to turn back and find grace and mercy in the presence of the living God. In fact, he says to people who have been exiled and beaten down, their countries decimated, he says to them, there's hope. God is sending a rescuer. Isaiah looked forward to what we look back to. He was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Messianic King, this one who would come and change everything. And in chapter 49, he talks about him. He says, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. That's Isaiah's way of saying, every living person on the face of this earth, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. And then he says, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he's spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Who is the servant of the Lord? Now, some people have said it's Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was talking about himself. But this breaks down when you get to verse 7. Because in verse 7, he talks about kings will see you and stand up, princes will see you and bow down. And that really is too lofty for Isaiah's calling and experience. He would never say that about himself because he, in fact, was given a ministry in Isaiah chapter 6 to people who were not going to listen and those who would not see. And he knew that was the mission that he was called on. So he's not talking about himself. Other people say, well, it says his name is Israel, so it must be the nation of Israel. Well, for 39 chapters, God has made clear that though he wanted to use the nation of Israel to be a light to the world, they failed. They turned against God. This can't be a reference to the nation of Israel because it wouldn't make sense. In verse 5, he says that this servant is going to gather Israel to himself. Doesn't make sense. Israel is going to gather Israel to herself. And then the other thing that's pretty clear is this is talking about a person born of a woman, an individual. Who is the servant of the Lord? Well, the servant of the Lord is prophesied in Isaiah, looking forward to the coming of Jesus. But think about it. Verse 1. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, the angel says of the Lord Jesus, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. At his birth, God declared his call and his name. Then you look further, and it says, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. Open up Revelation chapter 1, chapter 19, and you find the Lord Jesus described as one with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth who would bring justice and judgment on evil in this world. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, but the word of God's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to judge between the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And you think, who masters the Word of God more than the living Word of God? Jesus. He says, you made him into a polished arrow, hit him in his quiver. You know, Jesus wasn't recognized even by his own family. This great weapon of God, this great arrow, polished and holy and beautiful, is not even recognized, but it really lives a hidden life for most of his life. And then you read these words. In verse 4, but I said I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Those are discouraging words, aren't they? You ever tried to do something for the Lord and just felt like it was completely a failure? Now, you're probably thinking Jesus would have had more faith than that. Well, the rest of the verse clarifies it. He's looking for his reward not from men but from God. That what he did for the Father. But you think about his life. He's rejected by his family, rejected by the people who know him. He's imprisoned by the Romans, beaten by the Romans, crucified by the Romans, and every friend he had deserts him. And you think about the fact he's buried in a borrowed tomb. While he walked this earth, the citizens of Gadara, you know, the ones who housed the Gadarene demoniac, when Jesus healed them, they begged him to leave. You know, it was a difficult calling on Jesus' life. And yet he trusted in God. He knew his reward would come from the hands of the Father. And he's going to bring them back, the children of God, back to God. I love the fact in verse 6 it says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus is a light to the Gentiles? That's why we know him. Because we're Gentiles, most of us. But God reached us. That phrase may sound familiar to you, because 140 some times Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament. 14 of those times come from this chapter. These are the words that Simeon said when Jesus was presented at the temple. You will be a light to the Gentile and bring salvation to the earth. Paul preached the same words about Jesus twice in the book of Acts. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. Kings are going to stand up. Princes will see and bow down. Who are they talking about? Well, Philippians says, there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every king, every ruler will bow. The great admonition to all of us is, may we bow before we have to. Because on that day, you're going to have to. But we want to bow because we chose to, that we are worshiping him. This is all because of the Lord who's faithful, Holy One of Israel, who's chosen you. Then he says, in the time of my favor, I'll answer you. In the day of salvation, I'll help you. You know, Paul quotes that in Corinthians when he says, now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of my favor. You don't know Jesus. Today's the day. Don't put that off. You can put off changing your cable. You can put off, you know, hunting for another internet provider. But do not put off your salvation in Jesus Christ. And he says, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. Have you ever thought of Jesus being your covenant with God? You understand what a covenant is? A covenant is a promise made between two parties. In ancient times, it was a blood covenant. Two kings would slit their wrists, you know, put that blood together, and then they would cut animals in half and walk in between the animals to demonstrate, may what was done to these animals be done to me if I don't fulfill my part of the covenant. And God is a covenant-making God. But we thank God that he fulfills both sides of the covenant for us. You didn't contribute any blood to this covenant. It's the blood of the Son of God who makes us in covenant relationship with God. Inheritors of the blessings of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's something to shout amen about. That's something to praise God about in your life. I am a covenant blood brother with Jesus Christ. That makes God our Father and all of us brothers and sisters through his blood. He fulfilled both sides of the covenant. So we live by grace through faith, not by our works or our achievement, but by the shed blood of Christ. And all we have contributed is trust and faith. And our repentance and obedience is a result of it. So he says, I'm going to set the prisoners free. We know that's what Jesus says. He quotes Isaiah 61 in the synagogue. He says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm coming to set people free. And everybody here who's ever been lost, separated from God, knows what it is to be a captive to your sin. No power to change, no ability to overcome it. And then you met Christ. And though the process is probably slower than you'd like, he's changing you for the better. And you can say what I like to say. I might be a jerk, but I'm not near as much a jerk as I was 10 years ago. He's working on us. He's changing us. And he says, I'm going to meet their needs. Shelter them from the sun. I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to give them water, food. I'm going to turn the mountains into roads. I'm going to bring my children back. And he says in verse 13, shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. You know, you remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem the last week of his life. And you remember they put down the palm branches and all the people started worshiping him and praising him. And the Pharisees said, hey, you better stop that. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The rocks will start, and all of nature will start praising my name if you silence those people. I remembered years ago I heard a song, and I looked it up. The name of the song is Ain't No Rock. I love this song. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his name. Everybody praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his name. Ain't no bird gonna flap its feathers. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his name. Ain't no tree gonna wave its branches. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his name. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his name. You can be silent and the birds will sing praises to God. You can be silent, the streams will gurgle praise to God. You can be silent, the trees will wave in honor and blessing of God. The stars will highlight him across the skies. But I don't want them to be by themselves. I want to be one who glorifies his name. You can have hope in a broken world because you have a rescuer. And he's coming to rescue you, to restore you, all that's broken. But our text says in verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. I don't know how many of you are right now in a really, really hard time. You're in a situation that you have prayed about, struggled over, and it has not changed. And it's very easy to think, God has forgotten me. I mean, I'm not saying it's the first thing that comes to your mind, but it is the first thing the devil will bring to your mind. Because if he can get you to believe that God has forgotten you, you'll turn away from God. I mean, if he's forgotten you, why serve him? Why seek him? You will turn away from him, and you'll do it in bitterness, and your heart will become hard because you believe he's forgotten you. You know, God answers Zion. He says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. He's saying, I got my eye on Jerusalem. I got my eye on Zion. You're never out of my sight. You're engraved on my hands. You know, some of y'all know my wife, and she does more in a day than I do in about a month. And I'm sometimes relieved when she forgets something, because I just feel like it's probably healthy for her. Forget something every now and then. But when she really wants to remember things, she writes it on her hand. You know, get apples at the store. It'll be on her hand. And everywhere she goes, it'll just be a reminder to her. But you know, if you were to go see my wife this morning, she's sitting right back there. If you went to see her, you'd check her hands. They're probably clean today. Because if you wash your hands enough, the apples washes off. But if she were to engrave on her hand, tattoo on her hand, cut it in so that it scarred over in her hands, you'd always see it. I think about our servants' hands. Those nail-pierced hands. Proof that I got you in my sight. I have not forgotten you. The proof of my amazing love is this. While you were still sinners, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for us. I hadn't forgotten you. I can't forget you. You are engraved on my hands. See, we have hope because we got a God, a Messiah. We've got Jesus who will never forget us. I know what you're saying. Well, it seems like he does. You have to trust him when it seems like he's not answering your prayer. You know, George Mueller is a great man of faith. If you've never read his biography, I really recommend it to you. Amazing person, but George Mueller prayed for two friends for 50 years. Have you ever prayed fervently for something for 50 years? Most of you can't because you're not that old, but if you are, 50 years. And somebody came up to George Mueller and says, why are you still praying for those guys? You've been praying for them for 50 years. Do you really think God is going to do something? They don't seem to have changed one bit. George Mueller looked at his friend and said, do you think that God would keep me praying for 50 years if he wasn't going to do something? And shortly after that conversation, one of those men came to Christ. The other one came to Christ shortly after George Mueller passed away. I'm just saying, he hadn't forgotten you. He has not forgotten your prayers. Keep trusting him when you don't see and it doesn't feel like it. Your hope is in the fact he has not forgotten you, but you have to believe that. You have to trust that when it doesn't feel like it. Then he says, basically, I'm bringing everything back. All your children that have wandered away. Verse 19, though you were ruined and made desolate, your land was laid waste. Now you're too small a people. Verse 22, I will beckon to the nations. I'll lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms, carry your daughters on their hips. Kings and queens will care for them. Then he says, the end of verse 23, then you will know that I'm the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. I think one of the reasons we can be very disappointed in God is we're not hoping in God, we're hoping in a particular outcome. We put our whole hope in the outcome as if we know best. As if, God, you need to get in line because I have figured this out and this is how it needs to be. But that denies the very thing Isaiah is going to remind us in the 55th chapter. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways, your thoughts than our thoughts. I don't know if I mentioned I have a grandson, but I have this little grandson. He's going to be 4 pretty soon. He's just 3. There's a lot of stuff that you can't explain to him. I mean, you can try. He's just not going to get it. I was reading him a book that he just got, and it's a great little book. It's about this man, and he's painting his house purple. And the book is unbelievably repetitive. I mean, you read this book, it must say 50 times why he's painting his house purple. So I'm thinking, it's a no-brainer, William. Why? So I like to ask him questions just because of the crazy things he says. And so I said, William, why does this man want to paint his house purple? He goes, I don't know. I said, you don't know? I've been telling you every page for like the last 10 pages. He doesn't know. He will come up to me and he'll say, Papa Bill, what did you do today? And he'll stand there like he really wants to know. So I'll tell him a couple things. And then I'll say, William, what did you do today? And he'll look at me and it's just fog goes over and he goes, I don't know. I don't know. I'm just saying, our hope is in a God who rescues. Our hope is in a God who will not forget us. And just because you don't know doesn't mean he's not at work. Just because you don't know does not mean that he doesn't love you, have his eye on you, and that you are engraved in his palms. He's going to restore all that you've lost. Verse 24, can plunder be taken from warriors? Or captives be rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord saith. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors, and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. It's a great promise, isn't it? That no matter what you've suffered, that God wants to restore and bless your life. Some of us have lost our reputation. We made some bad moves. God wants to restore that you are forgiven in Christ. Some of us have lost all sense of confidence in our life. And God wants you to know you're a beloved child of mine, and you can be confident in me, even when you lack confidence in yourself. Some of us have suffered great loss in relationship. Some of us have lost our holiness, our sense of belonging to God and living like it. And God wants to restore that in your life. God wants to give it back to you. This is our great hope in God, that he has given us a rescuer. He's not forgotten us. And he's going to restore what we've lost. He gives a gruesome verse there in 28 about your enemies. And then he says, then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Some years ago, Tony Evans came and spoke to all of us on the Young Life staff. I'll never forget this because he started talking about his childhood. It could have been my house. Because we did the same thing at my house he did at his house. He said he and his brothers would gather around. I had 3 brothers. We'd gather around the TV set and watch The Adventures of Superman. I don't recommend that now. You go back, look at it now, it looks like I made that movie. I mean, he got this guy on wires. Buildings are moving to make it look like he's moving. They're blowing a fan on his face. I mean, it's ridiculous. But we would watch that and we'd get into it. And just like Tony said, you know, here was Clark Kent, just a geek. I mean, he's walking down in the Daily Planet, the newspaper, in Metropolis, the booming city. Lois Lane is his love interest. She's a journalist who could care less about him because he's so cowardly, meek, and all that. Then there's Terry Olson, the photographer. He doesn't care anything about him. And then Perry White, the editor-in-chief, he rejects him. The guy is just a loser in every way, but he's actually from another planet. He comes from somewhere else, and he's got power from somewhere else. He can see what other people can't see. He's incredibly strong. His skin is impenetrable. And he decides that secretly he's going to bring justice to a world that's broken. And all I'm saying is this geeky, mild-mannered Clark Kent, don't let him get near a phone booth. A phone booth is like a square building about this big. And he would slip in there, take off those glasses, jerk off that shirt, big red S on his chest. My brothers would say, there you go. And he would bust out of that phone booth, soar off into the heavens, come down and whip up on every bad guy in the metropolis, restore justice, and disappear. And we loved it. When he would take off, we'd say, it's a bird, no, no. It's a plane, no, no. It's Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to jump a single building with a bound. We could not wait to see what he was going to do. Every episode was the same story. Right there in the metropolis, something's broken. Evil's come in. Clark Kent's bumbling around the office. All of a sudden, he slips out. There he goes. Takes off, brings justice there. Our hope is not waiting on Superman to come. The Son of Man has come. And he can do so much more than Superman can do. Because he can be everywhere at the same time. He can deal with the coronavirus in China, in Iran, in Italy, and in the U.S. all at one time. No problem for him. He is a God who's at work in ways you'll never realize, never see. We can have hope in this life, in this broken world, because we got a rescuer, and he's coming. He's already come, but he has given his spirit to us to live in us and through us. And you never know all that he's up to. And he has not forgotten you. Sitting right there last service was John and Lynn Thompson. Some of y'all know this story, but John and Lynn used to work with me in Young Life here. And then they moved to St. Petersburg, Russia, to start Young Life for Russian kids. John and Lynn were there for 5 years. It was a difficult place to live, and it was very expensive. And they were not able to raise the funds to stay. After 5 years, they came home. I will tell you, and John gave me permission to say it, John felt like God had forgotten him. He felt like I've just failed. It's a wasted 5 years. And he came back and really struggled and went through really depressing time, very, very difficult. This summer, Kate and a number of us here, Robin, a bunch of us, were on a pilgrimage in Israel. And we're at the Dead Sea, we're eating dinner, and we're having a speaker that night who is working with widows, orphans, and high school kids in southern Israel, leading them to Jesus. And she is a Messianic Jew. That's a Jewish person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus. And it so happens she sits across from me at dinner before the meeting starts. And I'm sitting there doing what you always do, you know, trying to think of something to talk to a total stranger about. And somehow it comes up, you know, where are you from? She says, I'm from St. Petersburg, Russia. So, you know, I said what you always say when you meet a stranger, you know, like, do you happen to know John and Lynn Thompson? All of a sudden, she's like exploding. She said, I'm going to tell you something. Everything I'm doing, I learned from John and Lynn Thompson. I went, oh my gosh. I said, have you talked to me? She said, I've been trying to find them for 20 years. Well, Kate pulls out her phone and says, I'm calling them right now. And FaceTimes John, and John never answers the phone. I mean, he just doesn't. John answers the phone. And we have a crying, shouting good time as the two of them reconnect from around the world. Then Mariana was her name, is her name. She came here, stayed with John and Lynn for a couple of days, and met with a bunch of us. At that meeting, she produces pictures from 20 years ago when John and Lynn were there. There's this picture. She's 19 with a bunch of other 19-year-olds. She shows the picture and says, that's me. She's leading a ministry in southern Israel. This one right here, she's in charge of all of Young Life in Israel. This guy right here, he's a pastor in the U.S. This one over here is in some other kind of ministry. I mean, it was unbelievable. I mean, if you wanted your life to, you know. And I just sat there and I thought, John, you thought he'd forgotten your name. He was at work all the time. That's a good lesson for John to learn, isn't it? It's a good lesson for all of us to learn. You never know what he's up to, but he can't forget you. And he's always doing more than you're aware of. You know, I think it's a miracle that that ever happened. I think John could have easily finished his time here on earth and never known a bit of that. But it was one of those gifts from God to encourage him. You have a rescuer. He is working in you and through you if you know Jesus. If you don't, he wants you to know him. And he'll never forget you. And he is trying to restore that which is broken in you and in your world. I wonder if we could just bow together and ask that one to continue that work in us today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for the hope we have that we can look up in the midst of the world's brokenness and know there's a rescuer at work in ways we don't see or know. I thank you every time the devil brings up he's forgotten you, we can call him a liar and bank on the truth that we cannot be forgotten. Our names are engraved in your hands. And Lord, I thank you too that you're restoring what's broken in all of us. And one day, it'll be complete. One day, there'll be no tears. There'll be no more struggles because you will have perfected us and glorified us to the honor and glory of your Son. Bless each of my brothers and sisters. Encourage them this day with the promise of your rescue, your remembrance of them, and your restoration in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord.